Good morning, sisters. So glad to see you. It's autumn, finally. Jean jackets, sweaters. I love it. We're so ready. Hope it stays. You know how it does in North Carolina. So glad to see all of you this morning. It just really is a gift to be in this place with all of you near and far. And I'm really, really grateful. We're moving into Luke 3 today, but I'm going to pick up where I left off last week at the end of Luke 2. I didn't quite finish it. Would you pray with me one more time, please? Lord Jesus, your Savior, we come to you through your own provision of yourself. You are the veil that we pass through. It is your body that prepares us to enter into the presence of the Father Almighty. And Lord, we praise you for that. We thank you, Father, for sending Jesus. We thank you that we have the access to you to ask for the Holy Spirit for many fillings through our lives. And we ask for another one this morning, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit to teach, that you would fill these sisters with your Holy Spirit to hear you, and that you would cause us to be loving, obedient sisters, growing priests of the royal priesthood, Lord, who are sharing your love with all of those around us. We pray for wisdom and strength, justice and mercy. Thank you, dear Father. Amen. I'm picking up at Luke 2:41. Every year, Jesus's parents went up to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, if any of you, of course, some of you have not been the mother of teenagers, but we've been teenagers. And I can remember my mother many times going, "If you would just think, you know," and you kind of hear that frustration in Mary. Like, what were you thinking? Okay. Jesus politely answers, "Why were you searching for me?" And with that answer, I think also comes the unspoken, not rebuke, but correction. They left town without him. Okay. They didn't check and count heads and be sure Jesus was with them. And if they had, they should have known to go right to the temple to find him. Where else would he be? Okay. He doesn't come back with that answer. Now, an exasperated teenager usually would. Okay. But he doesn't. He just says, "Didn't you know? I would be about my father's business." And when they find him, as I described last week, where they would sit on the steps and listen to rabbis and talk, or in a collection all over the Temple Mount, which is 40-something acres, huge. They find him. So it wasn't easy to find him in that big place or going from place to place in the temple. But people are amazed that this boy has this kind of understanding. And it's not just that they're asking him questions and he's answering. It's the quality of the questions he's asking and how he answers what they put to him. It's a real adult dialogue with deep spiritual meaning. So already the Holy Spirit, which we know was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He has the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ had every bit of the Holy Spirit coming in. That's why he could raise the dead or walk on the water or do this. He had the fullness of God in him. And even at 12 years old, we see humility, kindness, a kind of answer, a just answer to being accused. But he goes back, and this last line is really telling. He went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. This is the second time in chapter 2 that Mary treasured these things in her heart. Again, this story of his becoming a young man at 12, which is when bar mitzvah began to happen at 13, this preparation, he already was golden. I mean, he knew and he absorbed and he listened and he really did feed on the word of God. Luke 3. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Now, what Luke has done with his deep investigating is put an exact time this ministry is happening between 26 and 29 BC. That's when these people were in leadership. So you can go check it. Okay. A tetrarch means a ruler who leads a fourth of the kingdom. And these were sons of Herod the Great. They divided it all up. And Herod was the Herod that kills John the Baptist, that John is going to enter the scene, is the son of Herod the Great. And he remains Herod all through Jesus's ministry. But here's the interesting thing. These great people, including two priests, and let me say something about that, they were never to have two high priests. The reason they had two high priests at this time, which was unique, was that Annas had fallen in disfavor with Rome. So they brought in his son-in-law, Caiaphas. It's Annas's son-in-law. And so they're listed together as high priests. So it's already a bit mixed because the things are mixed up, okay? But here's the interesting thing. Here are these great people he mentions, people of position and power. But who does the word of God come to? The son of an aged priest who lives in the desert, who was predicted 600-700 years previous to this to be the voice in the wilderness. But the word of God comes to John. He heard him. He went and began this. He was born for this. He knew he was born for this, but the time was now. So we see that he went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough places smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. It's a picture of road making, of flattening and straightening and preparing. This is a mystery to us. If we were preaching this and we hadn't heard the Gospels, we'd be saying that Jesus did this. Okay. But no, it's this person to prepare people for Jesus, that there was a preparation of the heart. This is something to take to heart for us as mothers and grandmothers, that we, in our teaching, it's not that we're going to teach people to be good apart from Jesus Christ. We are putting in a wealth, a treasury that will support the truth of him. But at their choosing and at their time, and they're being taught and corrected as they grow what is right and what is wrong. they understand that you've got to say something's wrong before you get to receive the good. This is a pattern of good parenting. It's also a pattern of the prophet to come and say, get ready. This will be a surprise. You know, the second coming will be a surprise. So we're warned very differently to be ready, be ready, be ready. In the first one, he's coming, get ready. Okay. Peter later says in his letter, what kind of people ought we to be if judgment is coming? So we are to keep examining and preparing. But repentance is the word that John brings in. They didn't baptize Jews. They baptized non-Jews who were coming to faith. They took mikvah baths for washing of impurity, but it was not the same thing as a baptism bringing in membership and belonging. They were children of Abraham. So this was new, that John is out there baptizing people in the Jordan River who are Jews, okay? So keep that in your mind, how surprising this would be to the leadership. Jesus said, but John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized. Now, Jesus later uses this expression too, but this is John. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? They're vicious. Vipers are mean and they will bite if you're anywhere near them. And when they're in a tangled mess, they're terrified of fire. They all squeal away from it. Well, they don't make noise, but they squish away, okay? And they are a hideous reptile. And so to call them a brood, meaning you're not just a group, but you're producing more of the same. That's what you do with a brood, okay? You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? And the wrath would have been this picture of fire that vipers run from. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Your actions, my actions, should show the turning of our hearts towards God daily. Repentance is a daily thing. We tend to do it in correcting human things, like, oh, I need to remember to put that over there so I don't throw the trash in the garage floor first when I'm trying to aim for the bin where the recycle goes. Okay, we might say, okay, that's a bad idea. Let me go do this. Those are little natural human corrections, but it's a good illustration. When it's sinful and moral, it takes that kind of thought to say, I'm doing this, but how can I get this result that probably isn't a bad thing that I want, but I'm going about this the wrong way? I want significance and I want the world to revolve around me. We're a little bit made that way from babyhood. We were made to look at one face and to be embraced and hold. We all are thrilled when Jesus says, listen, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Okay. We like knowing that we're special. Or in Revelation, he says, to he who's overcome, I'll give him a white stone on it with a name on it that nobody knows except the one that gets the stone. So you and I have a name waiting in heaven that only he and we know. That's pretty personal, okay? So the desire to be in union, to be loved and to know it is a very good thing. The ways that we use to get that, to put down others, to be selfish, to keep things for ourselves, to try and make heaven on earth, rather than sacrificing for heaven that is in front of us, to share with others. These are the things we turn from. There's a wonderful illustration that's always spoken to me from The Hiding Place when Corey and Betsy Tin Boom were in Ravensbrück and, or it could have been the next one, but anyway, terrible concentration camps. And what they would do is at 4 a.m. in the freezing winter, they would march those ladies outside and make them stand in formation for hours, no shoes, no coats. And if they weren't there, I mean, big trouble, okay? And if they were sick, they were beaten and then taken somewhere or killed. So she said, as she began to they kept doing Bible studies and listening, and she stood at that roll call. She realized her human tendency, as was everybody's, was to gradually move towards the center because it would be warmer. And that her choice would be to step voluntarily to the outside. Now, that's the Holy Spirit at work in the midst of a Christian in the unspeakable circumstances with just real human need, but who recognizes I have a choice to prefer someone else to get the comfort I would have had or to take it for myself. So repentance is not just, oh, I won't eat chocolate anymore. That's way too little. It's, Lord, I'm thinking of myself all the time. I've checked my Facebook likes 10 times today. Something's wrong. Okay. I'm looking in the wrong direction for validation. Or, Lord, what can I do other than just hand out money at the curb to somebody? What are ways in which you want me to give? I have stories about that, and he will answer those prayers. Lord, show me how to do it. He has answered them for me. When you feel so removed, because we do have warm houses and clothes to wear and lots of clothes to wear, lots of things to choose from to eat. And you think, what will we be like in heaven? We'll probably be like that rich beggar. We got it all here. He doesn't say that. He says, be willing to share. And so here's how John takes this, because these people begin to ask, what does this repentance look like? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. We will be judged by our fruit. Jesus later says the same thing. You will know them by their fruit. How people act is coming from their heart. What people say is the overflow of the heart. So if you hear yourself wising off, it's a heart check. Repentance is of the heart, going back and saying, Lord, help me. This is how I think. If I'm not walking in the Spirit, this is my natural path, is to go the selfish route and think I'm right about everything. So help me humble myself. Don't pray for other people to be humbled, okay? In the sense of disaster coming on them to finally get a picture of something. Pray for people to be gentled in the Holy Spirit to the call of God. That's what we want, to be gentled, this wild nature we have, to be brought into the cultivated tree of Jesus Christ and bear that fruit. That is our hope. That is our desire. The axe is already at the tree. So there's warning. Repentance comes out of that sense of, I need to get this right, or this is wrong, or it's been pointed out and you won't listen. And so he's warning and saying, judgment is already planned for those who will not repent. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? So the first group, he's saying, be generous. Don't hoard. We talked about this small group last week, and Annette was saying, you know, she makes a choice, kind of like Corey Ten Boom. She goes to the store and there's the last three things. Should she take all three? Should she take two and leave one for somebody? Or do we, everywhere we go, think, oh, there's a deal, I'll get them all. Or let's get there first and get the best seats and save them for all our friends. We have a million ways in which we move and don't recognize that it is sinful, that it is selfish, that we're not allowing the fresh move of the Holy Spirit into the moment for every situation we're in. Capus Crusade used to say sin was the active or passive indifference to God. That all sin was passive or active resistance to God. And so it's the separation and being living a life cut off from the tree. Are we cut off? Rejoin. Re-put yourself back in the sap. Let his life flow through us. This is the picture of repentance. Then this next group, tax collectors who are hated, who have sided with Rome, who often cheat and fill their pockets. They ask, what should we do? And they're kind of stuck. I mean, they've got a job. They've got to do what they do. Rome's counting on them. They're probably in danger to just haul off and leave. Okay. They're in a different spot. What should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. So apparently the practice was to pad the bill and then pocket what was left over. Zacchaeus later said that, who was a tax collector. If I've taken anything from anybody, I'll pay back four times as much. Just having Jesus to dinner, okay? Jesus didn't say it. He came to it. He knew what he had done. Repentance is something from within. It isn't that you feel guilty about what other people say. It's that you are asking, Lord, is this right for me or not? Is that good for them or not? How do I do this? It is the abiding life when Jesus refers to this in John 15, abide in me and I will abide in you. No one could do anything apart from me. So it's that connection that is the very core of repentance. It's returning to the Father of our hearts. It's what we saw with the prodigal son who had prepared his speech and what he really wanted was a good meal, okay? He wanted to go home, but he wasn't really, he had a speech all prepared. The Lord didn't even hear the speech, the Father. He was so looking for the return. From a long way off, he sees it. He runs out there, bring the robe, bring the shoes, his signet ring, which was like a credit card, puts it on his finger, owns him again, before he can even get the whole speech out. It isn't our words. It isn't a form. It's that we're returning and saying, Lord, I'm lonesome out here. I'm out of it. I need to come back to you. Show me a way back. He gladly meets us. Repentance should not be hard when we know who we're repenting to. We have an object of our repenting. It isn't to be better people. It's to be pleasing to our Father in heaven. It's to return to that relationship. Doesn't that make it easier? And some things we go around being guilty about. He doesn't even see a sin. Our cultural things have been put on top of us. And we spend all our time worrying about these things instead of, Lord, what is it that you have on me that you want me to turn from? What is it that you are concerned about? And it'll come right to you. Okay, he's very faithful. And that's it. You confess that, you go right back. We have confession. And the freedom to confess to one another to be cleansed from all unrighteousness, cleansed over and over again. It's free, it's daily, it's constant, it's promised. So repentance for the believer has become an easy process. If it's hard, you've been away a long time, okay? Get right. Say, Lord, I want to be close to you again. You'll have to draw me near. My heart is to want to. My mind is a little lagging. I'm not all into this, but take this little teeny bit I've got, this cracker and fish, and break it into something worth something and bring my heart into full alignment with yours. Don't wait till you're completely all ready and think you can do it. Then you'll return to the Lord. You can't do it. I can't do it. The whole point is that we are a saltine and a sardine, okay? We have to have him move on us to be something to give away to others. He's the one who multiplies what he's put in us for the good of other people. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. So they too were extorting and scaring people in order to get line their pockets. And they were also grumbling when they got their paycheck. They didn't realize they were provided for with gladness. He doesn't say, quit being a soldier. Okay. He doesn't correct. He doesn't speak to the occupations of either the tax collector or the soldier, who we don't like either one of those in the sense of, depending on where you are politically. I'm saying we like soldiers, we admire them. I'm saying we hate war, okay? Gosh, why didn't he speak up here? Because it's necessary to have people who keep the rules. And government is a gift from God so people can live in peace, because we live in a sinful world and we get out of hand. So we need that. He provides that. But he tells them the attitude is everything. Our attitude is everything. The people were waiting expectantly, and they were wondering, all of them in their hearts, if John might possibly be the Messiah. They could feel God in him. They didn't hear preaching like this every day. He was magnetic in the sense of drawing people. And all up and down the river he was doing it, people would hear it and go, and they were being changed. People were coming home saying, I was baptized. I'm ready for Messiah to come. So he was preparing them to receive Messiah. And they knew that this washing away and recognizing he was coming was to prepare them for the relationship. That's why I keep going back to that. Not to be perfect without him, but to recognize the need for him. That was the purpose. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnow fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John, And with many other words, John proclaimed the good news. Okay, I think I've got it mixed up, but I'm sorry. He taught the people, is what he was doing, with many other words. This picture of the threshing floor and Messiah coming as one who has a winnowing fork in his hand. I meditated on this because he's just spoken about fire, about axe at the root of a tree, fire and judgment coming. But he says, I baptize with water. What does water do to fire? Puts it out, okay? That's a good picture here. The preparation, the roots, the axe is at the tree. Be baptized, put that fire off a while, get ready for Messiah to come. When Messiah comes and it goes to his threshing floor. Now understand this, all wheat has chaff. It's not like it's a bad, there's wheat and there's tares, different parable. That's false wheat. He's speaking of wheat. And when they would winnow it and lift it in the air, what was not good, the wheat would fall to the ground and all that chaff, the rough grassy stuff, flew away. So he's going to separate. And this is consistent with other scripture. He will separate. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And whether the works we did were in the spirit or in the flesh. And he'll just drive out what was. What will remain will be what we did in the spirit, and we will be rewarded for that. But he is the judge, and real judgment is coming. This judgment he's speaking of is the kind of judgment of dividing truth, of telling right from wrong. The prophet tells us to do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with our God. This is what he seeks. To do that which is right for all parties concerned. And without justice, mercy means nothing. Mercy comes when you realize there's been an injustice and how you're going to deal with it. So, or a correction, how you deal with it, well or not well, and how you repent from that. So this is everybody's battle. And he is going to continue. Now, I think this is also a continual process. He's always winnowing. That's part of repentance. So we see something and realize that's worthless. This is what he wants. And so we're taught to judge right from wrong. This is a funny word because we talked about this a little last week. He says, do not judge lest you be judged. He's speaking of condemnation, to condemn other people when we ourselves have been forgiven. He says, first, take the problem out of your eye, the log, before you go take the grain of sand out of your brother's eye. He didn't say, don't go to your brother. He said, be sure your own stuff is cleaned up first. Okay, there's a process and it's a determination. In Corinthians, it's told that we are to judge the household of God. We are to judge each other, not in a condemnation, but to help each other distinguish what's right and wrong. We get into our own little worlds and we begin to very quickly build systems around them that push other people out. So it's very needful that we listen to one another and we listen to the Lord and we look and we judge and say, that's out of line, or this is this. Love you, brother, but this, you got to look at this. Okay. Has nothing to do if they're worthless or should be thrown out or any, and nobody should be. Jesus is so clear about this in the parable of the king and the unrighteous servant who comes and has great debt. The king forgives him everything. That unrighteous servant goes to one of his servants who owes him but a little bit. When he can't pay, he throws him in prison, beats him, separates him. The other servants, watch this. They go tell the king, and the king throws that unrighteous servant who did that beating into jail. He won't come out. There'll be much weeping and gnashing of teeth. Remember, you've been forgiven. Express that gospel of forgiveness to those who are erring. The way we do it, how we do it, how we talk about it, how we continually yield our own condemnations about people to the Lord. We have to keep committing that to him. But you will see injustice and it will make you mad. And that's appropriate. When you see it, you have instant anger. It could be a child who's been teased by other kids, okay? Somebody knocks something out of their hand just to be funny. Well, you're instantly have indignation. That's wrong. But we many times have done the same thing. So that's why we go and repent and say, Lord, I don't remember when I've hurt somebody like that, but I know I have. So forgive me. Let them see your forgiveness. Let me speak the truth so they can see it, because he wants us to speak. It is not wrong to speak the truth in love. It is not wrong to speak when you see an injustice or improper behavior. It's wrong to not speak. So this is important in looking at judgment. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added to them all this. He locked John up in prison. So this tells us that John not only went up and down the Jordan calling people to repent, but he saw as his job in justice as a prophet to speak to the leadership. Not popular. They must have been like, John, do you really want to go do this? Come on, you're doing great out here. Don't go mess it all up by going to talk to him. No, he was called to do that. That man was given a chance to repent too. He didn't. But he was given the chance to. That adds heaping coals on his head. When we do this and we speak and then people still don't listen, at some point you can release them to say, Lord, that I've done what I can do now. You can't make something happen. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And this is a very interesting sentence. Jesus came to be baptized too. He says this is in accordance with all righteousness. He will identify with the sinner in all things. That's what it is said of him in Isaiah. He was numbered with the transgressors. He comes, and the washing is to prepare for the coming of the Lord. His is being prepared for the fullness of the Holy Spirit on his ministry. It has been in his character, but this is a special now anointing to begin that which he was born to do. And he's praying. Usually, if you see a painting of the baptism, you just see him there with the dove and John, but he's praying. He's in the moment. His baptism is before the Father. And as he's praying, the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, which is a white, precious bird that John hears about. If this happens, if he sees the Holy Spirit descend and stay, that's the one. So it confirms this to John. The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." There's two other times the Father speaks aloud, Mount of Transfiguration, and towards the end of his life at the Temple Mount, when he says, "Father, glorify your name." He says, "I have done it and I will do it again." And they go, "Was that thunder?" Okay. He speaks. When Jesus is praying, he has opened heaven up and he is speaking to the Father. He later says to the disciples, "You see all these signs and wonders that have come through you when you traveled. Let me tell you, you're going to see heaven opened and angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man." There are many things not written that we don't know how these things happen. This is written for this is what we need to know. Okay, the rest of it we'll hear about in heaven. But he was the conduit for the coming of God to the earth. He was born for this. He was from everlasting. He is the Ancient of Days who took on flesh and became our Savior. He is in prayer. He is still in prayer. He prays for us all the time. One of my favorite prayers in distress is, "Jesus, pray for me." And as soon as I say that, there's a calm. I know that he is doing that. Now, Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Jannai, the son of Joseph, the son of Matthias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Matthias, the son of Simon, the son of Josech, the son of Joda, the son of Johanan, the son of Reso, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadam, the son of Ur, the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonan, the son of Eliakim, the son of Malik, the son of Menah, the son of Mathatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nahashon, the son of Abinadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Teru, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, and the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, and the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Kenan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Two genealogies are given for Jesus, one in Matthew, which goes from Joseph frontwards up. This one goes backwards from Jesus back down to Adam. It is said that this one is Mary's. Both of them are of David's lineage. And you'll notice in this, there was also the son of Levi, but that was before you get back to Judah. But remember, her cousin was of Levi. Okay, she went for that. So there's this mixture of families, of tribes through time. And yet, what is so remarkable about the genealogies is that most of the people we don't know anything about, they lived, they were here for a purpose. Their offspring is part of the chain of God bringing the Savior to the world. All people are important. Everybody's important. Everybody has a place, and everybody is precious in the sight of God in terms of their life to rescue. It doesn't mean there will not be judgment. In fact, he thinks so much of us that he knows we're worth more and capable of more, and keeps asking for that. The trueness of relationship with him, an admission that we need him and love him, that we believe he exists and made everything and rewards those who seek him. That is the ground of our beseeching, the ground of our repenting. So when we enter and we go before the boldly into the throne of grace, we enter through him who came from above, born of human beings, conceived by the Holy Spirit. At this baptism, we see all fullness of the Trinity. We see Jesus the Son. We see the Holy Spirit coming and hovering there. And we hear the Father from heaven speak. And the fullness of God now has come together to begin this three-year ministry at 30 years of age. Lord Jesus, we are far past 30. We are looking at more at the last seasons of life, not the first. And yet, Lord, your call in our lives is eternal. Every day is important. Every relationship we're in has an opportunity to express the love you gave to us. Let us remember, Father, the second commandment, the new commandment. We will love one another as we have been loved. To use that as the high standard of our behavior, in order to be ready for your coming. Lord, we pray you'll come soon. We pray for our world to be ready, that the gospel that we share has repentance in it, that people can turn, that we're not afraid to say, I believe that's wrong, and the Bible teaches it's wrong. Lord, we're so scared now. We don't speak that kind of word anymore. We just want to say you'll have a better life if you receive Jesus. Lord, we can't do that. It means that we have softened and we want something that's selfish and not the true gospel that saves, where you lay down your life so we can do the same for others. We pray for boldness, for gentleness, for the remembrance that we too have been forgiven and that we can pass that on. I pray this in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. We'll take a couple of minutes to listen to the Lord.